And of course, whatever we do here at 11:45, it's gonna be different than anything we've ever done before, all right? So generally, I think what I'm gonna have done is I'll probably have Dale and Jim come up, take the covering off of there, and then everybody come up, grab their cup, grab their bread, and come outside. Those who aren't gonna take of the Lord's table, just come outside, okay? And then, as I say, the folks who've been invited for the Lord's table who are under strict quarantine, they're told to bring their own bread, their own cup. Sharon will go along and pour into their cup. As far as I know, it may only be Pastor and Mrs. Hain. There may be some others, okay? But we'll go out there, have the Lord's table, and then we'll sing together out there, okay? And let's see what the Lord does with that. All right, if you would, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll go to verse 13. Dick Ruggles, would be so kind as to pray for this service.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being able to be together, Lord. We just pray, Father, for your servant as he brings the word, Lord. Open ears, Lord. I just pray that you bless the service and the reading of the word.
Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 13. It says, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For those nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, thy Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. In other words, what are they hearkening to? Astrologists, okay? They're going and looking up all these occult things and such and being interested in it. And so it says that you should not do so. But verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Now you notice here, the law commanded people to believe on Jesus Christ. If a person doesn't believe on Jesus Christ, that in itself is a violation of the law of God. Okay? When that prophet comes, they shall hearken unto him, okay? And the other thing is this, keep in mind, when he's like unto Moses, it's interesting when you read in the Gospels, you'll find times where Jesus Christ speaks not by the authority of the Son of God, not as the authority of the Creator, it'll actually speak as the authority of that prophet. Because only that prophet can change things Moses said. One of the examples of that is divorce. Moses suffered you to write a bill of divorcement. Well, who would dare criticize Moses and why he did things, okay? But then he goes ahead and says, but I say, okay, he's usurping as that prophet. He's taking above and beyond that, okay? All right. So then he goes on and he says this. Verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, what he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So again, the very law of God commanded that people hearken to the words of Jesus Christ. If you think about it, Jesus said, the words that I say, they're not my own, but the Father gave them to me.
He didn't say of the nation, it was of him personally.
Of him personally, yes, of that individual person. It will be required of him. Yes, ma'am. Now, with that in mind, go to Isaiah chapter 53. You know, let's face it, we're living in strange times. Sure. Just no other way about it. These are strange, these are unusual times. And I know a lot of people mourn and they feel like the work of God isn't getting done. I personally think that God has poured his grace out on us during this time.
Sure thing.
I mean, it's been marvelous what God has done in the Word of God. And just as far as, people staying in tune with God. And I thank God for that. One of the things I was a little shocked at is how many of my brethren just lightly closed their churches down.
Yeah, they have.
And again, I don't want to disregard any safety instructions whatsoever. Okay, I don't want to do that. I am mindful of the authority of the governor of the state of New York and the state of Pennsylvania's and what they've done and the warnings that President Trump has given and staying within those guidelines. And, again, if there's people out there in the world, you know, if you're running to Walmart and you're running to a job and you're going to all those places, you might as well come to the house of God, all right? There's no quarantine for you,
right.
All right? I have other people who really, the Haynes, don't go out of their house. If they need groceries, their daughter brings it, sticks it on the porch, okay? Why? Because if Mrs. Haynes gets this thing, she's over, it's done. She will not survive that, okay? And God forbid that anybody make light of such a quarantine or anything of that sort. But again, I thank God. I just feel like he's had his hand and his touch upon us during this period of time. All right, so Isaiah chapter 53 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So he's going to tell us about that prophet that was promised to come, a prophet that the very law of God said they shall hearken unto this man. If you think about it, that's really what the central issue is. Is Jesus Christ that man who was promised to come? Is he that man? If he is, there's no hope for a person who's followed all the other laws and broken that one. James said, if you obey the law on every point but breaking one, you're guilty of the whole law.
Oh, yes, sir.
I can tell you this right now. Dale goes up to the Monroe County Jail and he preaches. They don't have cells for people who kept 99% of the laws and another cell for a guy that only kept 75%. You break the law in one point, you're there. You're behind the bars. They don't care if you filed your taxes on time. They don't care if you didn't speed when you went through Cuba. You know, they don't care about that. They care because you broke a law, and when you break that law, they stick you in the same jail with all the other lawbreakers. The law of God commanded the Jew, the Gentile, the world to believe on this man, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, he has to be revealed to them. So unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Okay. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, every once in a while, movie makers will come to an area and one of the things they look for is local casting, people they can put in the movie. And, you know, there's been many a movie star who's been picked out of local casting and suddenly they realize, wow, what a pretty girl, what a unusual looking fella or whatever, and how expressive and how he well does things, and they offer him another part or something. If Jesus Christ were there, no one would pick him. There's no form nor comeliness in him that when we see him, we would desire him. He just walks by, just be this ruddy Jew walking by, and you have no idea who he is. That's who Jesus Christ is. But you see, that's how the tabernacle was designed. The tabernacle is to look like just this earthly thing out there.
Okay.
Covered in badger skins, and you look at it and think there's nothing to it. But when that priest stepped inside, there's everything made of gold, and the incense is in there, and the candlestick is burning, and the showbread is there. So whenever you got the look in the inside of Jesus Christ, you saw the glory of the Almighty God. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one that was to come. But God purposely packaged him in such a way that no one would get it by just looking at him. You had to hear his words, okay? You had to hear those words and understand those words and trust those words. He goes on and he says this, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I heard it said one time by a preacher who was counseling somebody. And they just said this. As a person who went through a lot of abuse and a lot of rejection when they were young. And said, then Jesus Christ is the man to come to because he was despised and rejected of men. It's not a matter of him being able to look from the outside and kind of have pity. You know, you walk by and you pity some animal in the zoo and think, gosh, that tiger ought to be out there somewhere or something. And you look by, you look at somebody hunched over, broken, and you pity him. No, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ knows it from the inside, okay? He knows it what it's like to be in that position, despised and rejected of men. You know, Dale, Ruth Ann, and I have something in common. Probably Tanya also has this in common. But it's we spent a time in our life when we just weren't welcome places.
Yeah, absolutely.
It was just kind of a bummer to people when we showed up, okay? It was one of those things where people of a duty talked to us or whatever and really would prefer that we weren't around, okay? And, you know, it's a hard way to live. It's a difficult way to live. I bought that myself. Okay, I paid hard money to be that kind of a person. The way of the transgressor is hard, and I lived that life. And after a while, you bring shame on your family and shame on those people that know you and such. But Jesus Christ knew what it was like to be despised and rejected of men. He knew what it was like to walk into a synagogue and people look around and wish that he had not walked in there. He knows what it was like to come into a house and there's people just assume he had not been in that house. Prefer that he'd not been there, despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You ever been in grief? You ever been somewhere where the grief is beyond anything that you could imagine? Here's a man acquainted with it. You know, one of the first rules of counseling and comforting people is never tell someone, I understand, if you haven't been exactly where they've been. Okay? Don't ever say that. When a man loses his wife, oh, I understand. Oh, I do. I understand. No, I don't understand that. I can look at it from the outside, but I've never been there. I've never lost a wife. I've never turned around and that pillow's empty and realized that it's never going to be full again. Never gone down and, you know, looked at the bathroom and her stuff in there. The cat's realized she's dead. We've got to clean it. I've never been there. Never had to do that. And so when a man's going through that, I never tell the man, oh, I understand how you feel. I don't know how he feels. I can tell him I grieve for him. I can tell him I sorrow for him. But Jesus Christ was a man acquainted with grief. He understood grief. He understood what it was. He was able to stand at Lazarus' graveside and weep. He was able to do that, okay? And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, one of the things people miss about the crucifixion is who killed Jesus Christ. My Bible says he was smitten of God. You know why I said there was no man could take his life from him?
That's right.
If God hadn't smitten him, he'd be hanging on that cross still. Okay? No man could take that life from him. He was smitten of God. Smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. What transgressions? Those places in the law that we did not obey. He was smitten for those, wounded for those. He was bruised for our iniquities. What do we mean by that? Again, we've studied that thing. Iniquities are places where you don't let the law of God govern you. There's not a person in this church that doesn't have some aspect of their life that you have never allowed the law of God to rule that part of your life. There's not a person in this church where you couldn't find some place in your life, some place in your thought where you just don't allow the law of God. And let me tell you something, he was bruised for those places. Bruised for those. It's one of the things that keeps people lost. They go ahead and there's all these places in there where they grieve over I broke this law, grieve over where I broke that law. But somewhere inside of them, you know, they put a gyroscope in an airplane with that idea that it was spinning, it's always going to try to go like this. That gyroscope will keep that airplane going in the right place and everything else. You folks got a little gyroscope in your brain, and it's really the thing keeps you centered on something. And Jesus Christ sees too many of you with that gyroscope in a place with no law.
That's right.
Nothing's going to tell you what to do. Nothing's going to make you do. You're going to do exactly what you want to do at any given time. Okay? Yes. And he was bruised for those iniquities. He was bruised for that. That idea of people out there who will not be brought under the reign of God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So the thing is, you know, there used to be that term, a justice of the peace. And it comes from the concept under English law that the peace belong of the kingdom belonged to the king. And when you breached the peace of the kingdom, you offended the king. Okay? You've heard people get that breach of peace, two guys fighting in a bar. Okay? And what do they get them for? Breach of peace. Okay? This place was in peace till you guys came here and you breached it. And it's against the law to breach the peace of any place. Okay? So the chastisement of our peace, okay? That peace that we broke, that we destroyed, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. God said to himself, tie me to that stake. Tie me with my hands up over my head. You take that cat of nine tails and you go ahead and put the stripes on my back, and you go ahead and furrow long furrows upon my back, and you cut off the flesh hard by the rump, as the law and the commandments have said, because of their peace, okay? What they have done. I have people in this church, you're at war, and if you were put on a desert island somewhere all by yourself, the war wouldn't quit, okay? Why? Because you carry that war in your bosom. I've heard it said many, many times over. Different people use it again. But it's that whole idea of a guy moving to a neighborhood, meeting the guy across the fence, saying to the old man, well, what's this neighborhood like? Do the people get along together? The old man asked him, well, where you moved from, what was it like? And he said, well, people got along together. Then you'll find it that way here. If where you were before, everybody hated each other and miserable, you'll find it that way here.
Sure thing.
You carry that with you.
Yes. Okay? Yes.
You spread that wherever you are. That's just the way it is. You're going to be that way. Jesus Christ bore the chastisement of our peace. He bore them upon himself, took those stripes over that, and with his stripes we're healed. Then it says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And again, people say, I have my own way of doing things. That's right. And it's a grief to God that you do. It's a grief to God. I remember when, again, I tell that story. I hadn't been preaching too long in Vermont. We had church up in our kitchen. We lived on a second story, in between a house and a big red hay barn. There was an apartment there where they used to put the old farm worker or whatever, and somebody rented it out to us. You go up these really barn steps, and then there's one of those doors, looks just like a big barn door, you know, open that up into a kitchen. You know, and a little hall and a bathroom, a couple little bedrooms there, and oh, one bedroom there, yeah. And you know, that one bedroom there, she remembers. And there was another bedroom, but they closed it off. I had to tell the landlord one day, quit smoking dope in there. I woke up high. And I did. I woke up stoned. I hadn't been stoned in years. Whoa! What is this? I had copped a buzz just sleeping, you know. So, you know. But he said, okay, I'll smoke it downstairs. But the thing is, we had that little apartment there, and the neighbors across the street used to come. And I'll never forget this one time preaching. I just said, you know, nobody can tell you what to do. And then I said, and look at your life. Everybody can see that nobody can tell you what to do. And I remember just slating that guy. And I remember all afternoon looking out him out on the swing in back of his house and just sitting on that swing and just never moved. I think tearing him up. That's what his life, no one could ever tell him what to do. No one could ever tell him, okay? And prosperity would come to him. You know what the Bible says? The prosperity of fools shall destroy them.
Yes, it will.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Poorness would come to him. He'd be in misery, crawl towards God. But the same thing, no one could ever tell him what to do, okay? No one could ever tell him. In the end, I'd be written on his tombstone, okay? Last I saw him, his wife, kid had left him, alone, bitter. Coming to the house of God, I'm glad for that. Verse 6 again, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ, I want you to stand over there and imagine reading the names one by one. They tell me there's 7.5 billion people on this earth today. Now, to give you an idea, demographers say this. At any given time in Earth history, however many people were living on the earth is double about how many people have existed altogether. So when there was 1 billion people living on the earth, probably about 2 billion had lived. Okay? So that means about 15 billion people have lived on this earth at one time or another. There was a time when one by one, in the consciousness of Jesus Christ, the iniquity of their life, the places where they would not let God rule them, they were going to do it their way no matter what, that laid upon Jesus Christ. And he is God. He is the Almighty. This is the one who you can't find a star anywhere where he can't tell you where every single electron is. Mm-hmm. And he can tell you where the electrons from those stars will be 1 billion years from now. And don't you think that he understood your life and saw the places that you will not allow God to rule you one bit whatsoever, and was conscious of those places and knew those places? And don't you know that in his love for you, he has reached out to you and is trying to grab you in those places where you will not be ruled by God. You will not let God. You have made up your mind that you're justified to be the way you are. You have made up your mind that it's okay. But there was a time when Jesus Christ individually understood who you are and the price that he had to pay for you.
Yes, sir. Yes, thank you,
Jesus. He had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. You know what he said? Take my yoke upon you. Okay. He said, my heart is lowly. I am meek and lowly of heart. What's meek mean? He didn't open his mouth. He's not going to defend himself. He's going to take the bruises upon himself. He's going to take it all. Okay. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Where was that? In front of Pontius Pilate. Notice it says of Pilate, Pilate marveled at this man. Marveled at this man. You know, if you've ever been in authority, or if you've ever been in trouble with people in authority, you know, I used to get in a lot of trouble. I mean, I used to run with a pretty bad crew. And what used to get me is when we'd all get in trouble over it, there'd always be some guy, oh, I didn't mean it. They did it to me. I didn't want to be part of it. And I thought, what are you, buddy? Take it like a man, you know, you're in trouble. You know, take your punishment. Take whatever you're going to get. Can you imagine if you had the power to crucify men? Or you just say, you know, soldiers would drag a man in, you're busy. You've had to be pulled away from your feast. You're upset. They start telling you, what do you do? Go crucify him. Okay? And, or you're sitting there talking with a man. Maybe you're trying to find a way under Roman law not to crucify him. There were certain things you had to be crucified under Roman law. Just had to be. And you're kind of pitying him, and you realize there is no way. I've got to crucify. And the guy's just begging you that he not have to die this way. Cut my head off, but please, I don't want to be 3 days on a cross. I don't want to be hanging there naked. I don't want my body up there forever. I don't want everything I have forfeited to the state, my family in such ruin. Please, begging Pilate not to do that.
and others cursing. Just cursing him with all their might. It's all they can do. And just walk away, go back to his feast. Go back and eat, forget this guy. And in front of him stood a man who said nothing. Nothing. Pilate said, don't you know I had the power to crucify you? Don't you know that? And finally, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus Christ, who witnessed a good confession before Pilate, just Pilate. You know what he finally said? He said, you could have no power over me at all except my Father had given it. It's the only reason you have that power. My Father gave you that power.
Sir. Thank you, Jesus.
Let me tell you something. You got people in your life who just can't understand why God allowed that person in your life and they make you miserable and such. You realize that God put them there? They couldn't have that power to make you miserable. And they couldn't have that power to do it except God did it. And you go ahead and find some fancy way to get them out of your life, God will put somebody else there.
That's right.
I had a preacher from somewhere else in the country call me. He says, well, I know a man that wants another church. He said you knew some that needed pastors. I don't know as many as I did a year ago. Farmersville Church, really God's been a blessing there. He's taking care of that church and such. And he says, well, this man has a church, but he says there's a Diotrephes in it and he can't rule the church for that guy there. I said, well, wherever he goes, he's going to find another one. There will always be somebody making himself some great person. If you can't handle it one place, that person will be there again and you won't be able to handle it that way.
Yes.
And you'll go again, you won't be able to handle it. You better stand there and figure out from God how to handle that person.
Yes,
okay? You can't run away from that kind of thing. That kind of thing will follow you no matter where you go, and God will see to it that it does. And it says in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. It says he died. Okay? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Didn't Joseph Arimathea go and grab that body, okay? Take him. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Can you imagine that? I think everybody here knows what it's like to sit in a dentist chair. Have all that stuff put in your mouth and begin to go over it carefully. Can you imagine the Holy Ghost doing that, looking for deceit in your mouth? Okay? Jesus Christ couldn't find any. None. Not a bit. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And let me tell you something, folks. It ain't pretty what God does with a sin offering.
No.
He shall see his seed. And he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That is a promise of a resurrection. I just told you he died. Just told you he went to the grave. And then it said, yet he'll prolong his days and he'll see his seed. There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, real quickly, turn with me to John chapter 4. Go to verse 13. Jesus Christ is talking to the woman at the well. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall never thirst again. Boy, she wants that. Okay? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. Now that's the water she really wants. The woman saith unto her, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Did she not clearly ask him for what he promised? Does he give it to her? No, he does not. Why? Because she's not even close to being repentant.
That's right.
Okay? She has no understanding of her transgression before God. Okay? Then it says this, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. You know what he's done? He's put his finger on the one bad place in her life that really pretty well describes her whole life. You realize everybody has a sin that if God put his finger on it, would pretty well describe everything you do.
Sure thing.
Okay? Why does she have all these husbands? Because she's an unreconcilable person who can't get along with anyone, probably bullheaded, wants her own way in everything that she ever does. And he puts his finger on that. Okay. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he to whom thou hast now is not thy husband, and that thou saidest truly. Okay. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, we're not going to get into all those old religious arguments. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, right off the bat, she's got to swallow that. This is a Samaritan. Why? Because the law was the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. If you can't get straight that this is a Jewish law and a Jewish Savior, you can't get that straight, there's no hope for you.
That's right.
Okay? Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now in, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. This is really what Dale's been getting at. On Wednesday, he talked about that thing. Why do they call that the meat, that little center kernel in the plant itself? Why do they call it that? Because God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He's not looking at that whole plant, the husk and all that. God looking upon the inward appearance. And God's looking for people on the inward in their spirit and with truth worship God. Yes. That's what he's looking for. And you know what? If in that inward part that happened, let me tell you something. It'll begin to show eventually on the outward and not be able to be hidden. Okay? And it goes on and it says this. Verse 24. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To a broken sinner by a well, who's been convinced of Jesus Christ that she's got a problem. There's something greater than her that God can on the inward parts put truth in the Spirit of God. And he reveals to her what Pilate demanded, what priests demanded, what rich men demanded, what crowds demanded. And to this woman standing there privately, whispers in her soul, I that speak unto thee am he. Father, I thank you for what we've learned. And I pray now grace the Lord's table. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so with that, Jim and Dale, would you come and take the covering off of this? Okay, now what I'm going to ask is this. If you are partaking of the Lord's table, you come up, take the glass, take the bread, bring it outside with you. We'll pray for it outside. So with that, let's go on.
Sharon, I believe you've got them here, and Miss Tiffany over here has an invisible car around her. Don't go shake her hand or anything else. They're in quarantine.
We have our own cracker.
Okay.
Yep.
Our own cracker.
Yep.
I always call people cracker.
This on the night Jesus Christ died, he asked that we do this in remembrance of him. And I've said this many times before, but you know, he was a carpenter. He had a life. He had a family. He had friends. You say, well, it was easy for him to die. He knew God was going to resurrect him again. Isn't he going to resurrect you? Would it just be easy for you to die? If you were to die, would you want people to remember if you died for them? Okay? Do you want them to remember it? This is what he's asked us to do. Do this in remembrance of me. He took the bread and he blessed it. Pastor Haynes, would you pray for the bread and for the juice here?
Father in heaven, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus and his love. We're grateful, Father, for this that you've instructed us to do. And even as we look at the elements and take them one by one, the power, dear Father, we recognize is in the grace that Jesus, who died and rose again for us. So bless these elements for your intended purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So with that, take the bread and the juice. Father, I do want to thank you. I want to thank you for the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the eternal life of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. I pray for all those who are apart in quarantine, and Lord, you know the Hanes over there, how precious they are to us. Keep them ever so safe, my God. And watch over them and bless their souls and their spirits with the goodness of God. I thank you for Miss Tiffany, for her as a mother, and I pray that you be gracious to her and work in her bosom, my God, your honor and glory. And keep that little family safe. And for all those who are in quarantine, keep them safe. And thank you for what you've done. And thank you for the Black Creek Baptist Church. And we do pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.